Still in the book of Romans after 1 week. last week we had the introduction to the introduction. A brief overview of the book of Romans with a little bit of some highlights thrown in for good measure about some of the neat things about the book of Romans. And I say neat, not in a satirical way, but neat in the fact how it's wrapped up, how it's the book of Romans is presented to us as one of the most personal letters we could ever have, and also one of the deepest, if not the deepest, theological treatise there ever was. And it's regarded by scholars, it's regarded by secular philosophers for its beauty. And so we looked at that, the overview, a general overview of the book. Today, we're looking at the introduction by Paul to the Romans. And remember, some background, Paul at this point had not gone to Rome. The church had been established sometime earlier and was well known to those throughout the region or the world at the time. And so Paul is writing from Corinth while wintering there, and he's writing with his credentials, you know, his call, his purpose to them. And also, once we get past where we're going today, you'll see the thanksgiving he has for their great faith that they already had. So today we're looking at verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter number 1. So why don't we read just verses 1 through 7? Says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, or for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right off, Paul is setting himself out to be on basically the same level as his hearers, but yet with the qualifications of being an apostle. It says a servant of Jesus Christ. I like that. The word doulos, often translated as slave or bond slave, but here he's a servant of Jesus Christ. This is a good thing. I always tend to quote strange people, but Bob Dylan had a song that says, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. How's that for a Bob Dylan? That wasn't quite as bad as it is usually, but it's so true. There's a distinction Paul will make, and we'll look at in a few minutes. There's a distinction between serving righteousness or serving sin. That's a choice we all have to make. Do we serve righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the imputed righteousness that's been given to us? Or do we serve sin? Do we let the flesh have its way over the things of God? So he's a servant in the sense that he was subject unto the lordship of Christ. Amen. That's different than being Jesus Christ, Lord of your life in every aspect. It's different than lordship salvation, where one must take everything. Have I submitted my left arm to the lordship of Jesus Christ, yet my right arm isn't, and this area of my life is subjected? No, it means that the gospel has taken full effect. And what happens with the gospel is you become a servant of righteousness. It's automatic. But yet we have this flesh that we still have. If anybody says they don't have the flesh, their flesh is talking. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6. And I am going to avoid reading the whole chapter because I love this chapter so much. Let's go down to the end, chapter 6. Let's go to verse 16 for a second. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. An important word here is yield. How many people know what it means to yield? You give way to something. We had here in Millbury, we had a very controversial intersection here where people failed to yield the right of way, and there were many accidents that took place. And now they simply changed how the lines were painted and the direction people can go, and that seems to have solved the problem there was. But spiritually speaking, what happens is we have the flesh, we have the spirit. We can walk according to either one. Your choice. I'll give that to you. You can make a choice whether you are going to walk in either direction. So if you yield yourselves, right? No, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I like that, the obedience. Two different ways of looking at obedience. We can look at the obedience as believing the gospel. I saw a question online one time about obeying the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to believe the gospel. Simply. And there's obedience by believing the gospel. And simply speaking, when we believe the gospel and trust the gospel, lean on the gospel, and yield to that gospel, it should generate obedience in other things as well. Verse number 17 here, he says, but God be thanked that ye were, underline were, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. By grace are ye saved, and that through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This is the form of doctrine that was believed. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again in fulfillment of scriptures. Believe that. Obey that. What's there to obey? What's on our end? God's done the work. It's Jesus that died, was buried, and rose again. We just obey or believe that, and that is eternal life. Verse number 18, being then made free from sin. What's our position when we believe the gospel? You're free from sin. I'm clean. There used to be an old song, I can't remember who did it. It says, I'm clean, or I'm free because of the Lord. It's amazing. The gospel will clean. It's better than any kind of borax or any kind of bleach. The gospel will do the cleaning action in those who believe. Amen? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Being free from sin, that makes you a servant of righteousness rather than of the flesh. Because if you serve the flesh, guess who you trust? The flesh. You follow obey the flesh and become servants of flesh. Verse number 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. The flesh is weak, the flesh is sick, the flesh is bound. But yet when you yield yourself by obedience to the gospel, your members are to righteousness and holiness. And then verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But because of the gospel, you're free to righteousness. Rather than being free from righteousness, being a servant of the flesh. Let's go back to chapter number 1. Says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. It was Jesus Christ personally called Paul on that road to Damascus to be an apostle born out of due time, born outside of the time of the original 12. He was called by Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at that for a second in Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. I have to go read the first 4 verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. An apostle, not a man, Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul and he made him the apostle of the Gentiles. I have to continue because verse 4 is incredible. It doesn't go along with the message today, but and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, that's the purpose of salvation. Be delivered from the present evil world. And I always scratch my head. I say, Paul, the world couldn't have been that bad of a place back then. Look at the world now. I think the world's been just as evil since the fall as it is now. There's nothing surprising about the world now, only the fact that technology and communication have increased so much that it's all before us more so than it was then. I think I've said this several times. Could you imagine what would happen if in the times of Nero, if they had X and Facebook and MSNBC and Fox and all these different things and the instant communication of the vileness back at this time? You know, because a few years later, after Paul wrote the book of Romans, he would make it finally to Rome. Remember that wonderful journey he took, going from prison to prison, being in captivity and being stoned, and he finally got to Rome and was there for 2 years, then he was released, then ended up back in Rome, and wrote 2 Timothy from Rome, but there he was executed by Nero. Basically, Paul and the Christians were being blamed for the destruction of Rome that Nero actually brought upon the city himself. He needed a scapegoat. See, how can I get the people on my side? We'll blame Paul. We'll blame the Christians. While he, as legend says, he sat and fiddled while Rome burned. But yet this was the time when Paul would be there and he would suffer death to Nero. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Might? What do you mean might deliver us? It might there is used in the sense that he will deliver us from those. Just even in English, we use these words in the same way. You know, so we can say, well, I might go to Florida in a couple months, but I can look at it also, the fact that I'm able to do something so that I might get something done. This is the way it's used. It's a positive thing. Might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Same evil world, same situation yesterday and today. That's the goal of the gospel. That's the goal of, and I've been bringing this up a lot, predestination, predestined for the adoption, when our bodies will be transformed. We'll be out of here. I like that. Keep your eyes focused on that. We'll be out of here. Like that. And rescued. This present evil world will go on. Once the church is gone, the world is going to get worse. You'd say, and the world will be a better place. No, it won't be a better place. The force, the powers that be, think that if Christianity is gone, there'll be a utopia waiting. Sorry to say, that's not happening. It'll be even worse. There'll be promises of a utopia, promises of peace and safety, but yet those things will not come. There'll be nothing but sin and more destruction. How did I get off on that? Let's go back to Romans chapter number 1. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Remember, he was already separated from his mother's womb, separated. At due time, he was called unto the gospel of God, called to bring the gospel to the world. Now, verse number 3. So we had his Paul being a servant, we have his distinct calling by Jesus Christ. And now we see in verse number 2, I call this the parenthetical purpose. I think your Bible has a parenthesis around verse number 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We can see the death, burial, and resurrection throughout the Scriptures. We don't see the church throughout the Scriptures. It was a mystery. But we see the death, burial, and resurrection throughout, because it was that the nation of Israel would ultimately have to believe in, even to bring the kingdom into existence. When Jesus Christ comes, he will become as that resurrected king. Right now, where's Jesus? And where are we? We're here, but we're there in position, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, he was those promises came because there was a purpose to prophecy. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute, I missed a verse. Verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Two things happening. The seed of David, there would be one from the seed of David that would be everlasting. He would sit on the throne forever. The promise to David was that one of his seed would sit on that throne in Israel forever. And even more specifically, let's go to Galatians once again. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's just look at verse 4, just for a second. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So I think in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1, he's talking about two things. He's talking about the kingdom, talking about being the seed of David, and or the seed, what's it say? Let me go back here. Which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. He was in that line of David, but the important thing that took place in that he was made of a woman. So I think this portends to the virgin birth. The importance of the virgin birth and being a necessity for our beliefs is that Jesus was born of that virgin. So, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Yeah, Jesus came and he became a man. I could go into Philippians chapter 2. The problem we have is we can go to so many places but try to get things concise. Somewhat can be a challenge. Made of a woman. Oh, I'm still in Galatians. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This implication is that Jesus was and he is after the seed of David, which went through Mary being a seed of David. So Jesus was the very God-man, both God in the flesh and God, both man and God in the flesh. And declared, I love what happens here, declared, or he was determined to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The greatest event in history of mankind, yes, it could be the birth of Christ, but I believe for the history of the world, it's the resurrection. The resurrection was the exclamation point upon Christ's birth and death. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Jesus is just another God, another one on the totem pole of supposed gods that have been in the past. This word here that says declared to be the Son of God, he was declared, he was determined. The word here for declared is aphorizo. Now, if you think of the word horizo, that's where we get our English word for horizon. It's been set. The horizon has been set. This is, as far as you can see, God has set that in order. Another similar place is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This determinate counsel is the word horizo. It was determined. God, through his foreknowledge, knew that his people were going to reject him. He knew that he was going to be crucified and raised up. This determinism isn't anything, well, it has to do with salvation, but not anything to do with God determining who and who is not going to be saved in this time. But it determines the method of salvation. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. That was made, that was determined from the time even before the fall. Not our sin, not our election, as some would call, but he knew. God's foreknowledge, he knew that his son would be rejected and be crucified. That's why we find Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our transgression. He was wounded for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed, or by his stripe, we are healed. So God knew all this. Let me get back to my place here. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. What is that Spirit of holiness? That Spirit of holiness is none other than the declaration by the Spirit of God which testifies that Jesus Christ is Lord. That same Spirit of holiness testifies of sin and of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus went to the Father. And upon his resurrection is the mark of that holiness. That exclamation of his holiness, because he was, the resurrection proved who he was. Without the resurrection, Jesus Christ would have been just another liar like everybody else. But yet, the empty tomb is the proof that he said that he was who he said he was. And in the same part, by the resurrection of the dead, the new covenant was determined by God for the nation of Israel, for their national salvation. But yet, that same blood of Jesus Christ is what purchases them, and it purchases us as well. See, God had to. What does Ray always remind me of? You need the cross before the crown. Man, this was Jesus having to die for his people, to be a sacrifice for his people, and then he's coming back as king. Imagine if they would have accepted him. But God's foreknowledge says that. I used to say that all the time. I'd say, imagine if Israel had accepted Jesus as their king. I said, God already knew it wasn't going to happen. God knew that he was going to be rejected. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Then we're going to go into the book of Ephesians. Jeremiah 31. You could probably tell me what verse we're going to, too. There we go. That's an easy one. I love it. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold. I like that. Behold. Take notice. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Let me stop right there for a second. There are those that say that Israel rejected the Lord, that they're no longer in the picture. I think I said it last night, they're full of bovine scatology. They're totally wrong, right? Because he says right here, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I love this word that I like to use, technically. Technically, we are not under the new covenant. We are not new covenant believers. However, we partake in that same blood which purchases us. We're separate in that manner. Let's go to verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. This was the Mosaic covenant. They broke that. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So a husband to them. He was a father unto them. Out of Egypt, the book of Hosea says, he says, my son came out of Egypt. Jesus uses that for himself about him being coming out of Egypt. Verse number 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts. Think of it, there'll be a day when people will obey the Lord without even having to look at the letter on this earth in the kingdom. They will follow the Lord and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I love it. Read the book of Hosea sometime. It's all about my people and not my people. The sons of Gomer were called not my people, but later on they would become my people. Lo Ami and Lo Ruhama. My people, my God. This is all future. Let's go over, I hate to stop here, but let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11 says, wherefore? I hate when it says wherefore. Well, I actually love when it says wherefore, because the reasons why are the first 10 verses, which I read so many times, but I don't think it would hurt to go back to verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking to the Gentiles here. And I like the fact that you walked according to the course of this world. This is the satanic program here, where you take the path of least resistance. Like water always finds the lowest level. That's what the course of this world does. You go to the lowest level, the lowest common denominator is what we walk by in the past. The course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. That goes along with the rest of it, with the course of this world. We have to think back back in time here. We think today, the prince of the power ray, I'm Satan and I'm on radio, I'm in charge of the airwaves. But the power of this air was the wind. That's why Paul would warn us to be careful of every wind of doctrine. So the course of this world, the lowest common denominator, according to the prince of the power of the air, what was the best source of transportation in those days was what? By ship. They didn't have any nuclear aircraft carriers then. They didn't even have steam. They had wind power. Right? So if you didn't trim your sails just right, you were going to be cast off, following whatever wind without actually knowing how to navigate the waters. You would end up shipwrecked with the wrong wind. Of the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When does it work? Now. Was then it was now? Now it's now. The natural thing for a man to do is to do that which feels best or that which is convenient. That's a natural thing. That's the course of the world. Whatever way is easiest is the way to go. Verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, each and every one of us. We all had that conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if you're a believer, a Bible-believing Christian, before you were that, you fit in this description. We think of lust, we automatically think sexual lust. But lust could be anything. Lust for power, lust for life, lust for anything inordinately or desirously to go through. That's what we all do. How many people do you know that they only think about themselves? I think we could all raise our hands to an extent. We would all, that's our nature. Our nature is to survive. We have the survival of the fittest. Whoever has the most toys wins. Whoever has achieved the most, they're the greatest. But remember, the battle doesn't go to the swift or the strong, because time and chance happens to all. In verse number 4 is that excellent three-letter word at the beginning of it. But God. But God. I think you can stop there and chew on that for a while. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, he's so rich in mercy that you'll never drain the bank of mercy from God. However, if you're relying on some kind of religious observance to sacramentally get grace and mercy, you're going to run out. Because that's all upon obedience. The religious system's all, you'll get more mercy and grace if you deserve it. But yet, it's God who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Can God ever run out of love? No, he's an everlasting love. God is love, so he can't run out of love. He is love, not incarnate. Jesus was love incarnate. But God is love, great love, that will never, ever run out of. He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Is that parentheses? By grace ye are saved. Now there's a whole, if we just go a few verses down from here, there's a whole element of people that believe you were so dead, you were dead as a rock, or like we used to say, dead as a doornail. Dead as a rock, and there's nothing at all. God has to elect you and regenerate you at the foundation of the world, or at some time unknown to man. Let's go on further here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a view it is from our heavenly seats. Even when we're here, our view upon the Lord and upon things in this earth have changed. We see things from God's expectation or from God's view. So a while back ago, I got a question and I answered it. It says, you know, if somebody saved, if they say they're a Christian, but yet don't show any fruit, my answer was, I don't know. They could be a Christian, they might not be. You know, but if they say they're a Christian, you know what we do? We take them at their word, right? But the reality, if one was a Christian, really believed and falls away, they're still a Christian. They lose rewards, but not salvation. I usually answer it this way. Somebody asked me, they got mad at me because I said something about the Pope. They said, you know, the Pope could be saved. I said, true, he could be saved, but not if he believes what the doctrine he's teaching, which tells you have to go to the church for grace and mercy. Go to the church to receive these things sacramentally. So that's what I would say to that same person. The person could be saved, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. We don't know. He's raised us up together. I think in Ephesians chapter 1, we find that we're immediately receive all the blessings. We're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll understand it better by and by. We'll know. We'll realize all the things that happened in the world and to us. We'll know all that. It was not out of our realm of thinking when we're going through things, but we'll understand it later. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Right? What part is the gift of God? The salvation. By grace are you saved. That is the gift of God. That's where it points to. Through faith. All right. That faith is not of yourselves, somebody would say. True, it's not. We have the faith of Christ. It was Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. There were some that would say faith is the gift of God. You need to be infused with faith before the foundation of the world, and that's the gift of God. That's what enables you to believe. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why would anybody boast? Well, if you have anything to do with salvation, or if it's your own works, you say, I did this? Like McDonald's now is, I think they have on their sign, says, billions served. I mean, when I When I was a kid, I remember he used to say 100,000 served. That was a big number then. But the reality is that we're his workmanship. It's true in that sense. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The reason that we are saved, it's unto good works, not because of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The ordaining here is the setting in order of things, that we should walk in those things of faith through Jesus Christ, not ordained to salvation. Now, verse 11, where I wanted to get to before we went back to verse number 1. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Right? We'll see in the book of Colossians says the circumcision made without hands. In Colossians chapter 2. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. See, before being saved, you were strangers from Israel, right? You were without the covenants of promise because those covenants were given to Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. See, before the age we're in, one had, in order to find favor with God, being a Gentile, he or she would have to be a proselyte unto the nation of Israel. That's under the law. That's all left there, that the stranger could be part of the camp by joining them and observing what they do. In verse number 13, But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How is one made nigh? By the blood of Christ, or because he was ordained before the foundation of the world? By the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could be saved. Now look at verse number 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Israel and the Gentile, Jew and Gentile, both one today. Right? There's no difference. Somebody tells you they're a Messianic Jew today, ask them if they've believed the gospel. If they say they've believed the gospel, you would say, well, welcome, brother, you're a Christian. You're no longer a Jew. There's no Jew or Greek today. But yet, after the rapture of the church, the program switches back to Israel. Gentiles will have to be part of the commonwealth of Israel. They'll again have to believe like they do and be part of that group. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. I like that. He abolished it through his body, through his death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so maketh peace. So he's abolished all those ordinances. That's why we're not under the law, we are under grace. Anybody who believes the gospel is not under the law. They're under grace. That's the gospel of the grace of God where Paul was separated unto. Did I say I was going to read more of this? I think I was only going to read verse 14, but that's okay. Verse number 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Both justified in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. At the cross, sin was paid for. The enmity was paid for. We're now no longer enemies to God, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In verse 18, kind of a follow-up, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let's finish the verse, the chapter. One Spirit. That's the same, I believe, the Spirit of holiness that's made both one, that we partake in. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, I like the analogy, all the building. We can look at, because some people will separate Jew from Gentile so much, but yet it's one building. Anybody ever live in a condo? Ever live in an apartment where you have neighbors upstairs? Right? Think of it that way. Think of a building. And you get downstairs, you have the Jews. Upstairs, you have the Gentiles. They're one building in Christ. Eventually, they'll come together. They'll come together as one. It says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the book of Ephesians talks a lot about the church and the giftings of the church, and in that church, a local assembly, it's God that does the building together. It's God that puts people together in Ephesians chapter 4. It's God who does the work, or like I like to say, the organic dynamics, organic working of God. You don't need programs to do so. You don't need such things. It's a natural growth that takes place among believers with the different giftings and talents that they have. Let's go back to the book of Romans for a second. We'll try to land this now. That was all from verse 4, right?
Yeah.
It says, by whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The reality, Paul being a servant, would be a testimony to all nations of the grace of God. Think of it this way. We have received grace and apostleship. We, Paul, was more than likely with Silas, I believe, here, and Corinth. They've received the grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The obedience to the faith is the testimony of the gospel. That's the belief in the faith among all nations for his name. It was all about proclamation of the good news to all nations. Amen? This is groundbreaking theological material here in the book of Romans. Now look at verse number 6. Or actually, I want to go to one more place. I already looked at the two types of obedience, the obedience to the proclamation of the gospel, which is belief, and the obedience to the scriptures in light of justification or salvation. For that, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I knew I wanted to finish one part here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think I was in here a couple weeks back. Verse number 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, when I'm asked about the presidential election, I just say, I'm praying for the one that'll leave us alone, so that I can live a quiet life and not be worried about what the government's going to do. Amen? That's what we do. Remember, Paul would be facing, in 2 Timothy here, he was about to get his head chopped off by Nero. And still, that was his prayer for all leaders, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For we'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The ultimate thing that we need to do, this obedience, believe in the gospel. Well, yeah, I did go there through verse 5 last week. Through believing the gospel is obedience. That's his will, have all men to be saved. You know, believing the gospel is the first obedience. And the second part of obedience is, after one believes the gospel, is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Right? There's an element of truth to believing the gospel. Believing the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then, once you're saved, the goal is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, how's that done? The Spirit, and through the Word. Peter said to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what our goal is. The more we know who God is, the more we understand who God is, the more victorious. And sometimes I hate you because it's overused, so the more we can sing their victory in Jesus, when we understand it more and more, we'll understand it better by and by. We'll see later on in Romans chapter 1 that we see faith, and then there's more faith. You're saved by faith, and you grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I think somebody last week when I mentioned that verse said, Mary! that's the doctrine that's out there, that she's the mediatrix. But yet Jesus Christ is the one, the mediator, who died on the cross for us, for our sins, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. To be testified in due time. What is that due time? There's no better time but now to testify of God's greatness, God's goodness, his love for all. Amen? So in verse 6 of the book of Romans, yeah, see, I had to go backwards for a second, going back over obedience. Verse 6 of Romans chapter number 1 says, in ye also, not only us, but also ye, the Gentiles, could only come to the Lord by being those proselytes. But now, the extension of God's love would be to Gentiles as well. Did I read Romans 3 already? I can't remember. Yeah, nope. Yeah, Romans 3, we'll go along with Romans 1:7. Romans chapter 3. Yeah, this is going to be the closing. Romans 3, verse number 19. Says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That was the purpose of the law. It was to bring guilt. It explains that in the next verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. I always, even those under the law, strange as it may seem, they could never be justified by law. They always needed faith. Faith in God. Faith in their revelation of God, of who he was. That justified the person. So a person could have all the works that they could muster up for the law, but if they didn't have faith, they were nothing. But here, verse number 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, if you read the law and the prophets, you'll find how much the nation and the people had fallen away from God. I mean, without that happening, we would have no prophets, because they would have just followed without the prophets. But the prophets came to Israel, pointed out their sin, and told them they need to get back. Back to what? Back to believing God. Earlier in chapter 3 and also chapter 4, Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. And that was his righteousness. You know, that's all every even Old Testament, any person under the law, all they had to do was believe God. Simply. But yet, what did they do? They continued to make more laws, more laws, more laws. The scribes and Pharisees had so many laws, they had actual older, more books with all their laws. So it nullified the true law of God, and going by the law nullifies the grace of God as well. Verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Take that, those that believe they were elected before the foundation of the world. It's the faith of Jesus Christ upon all them that believe. The simplicity of it all. For, why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's each and every person in the world, especially if those who try to be justified by the law. Today there are numerous laws that people make to keep under people under bondage. Verse 24, I have one word that's underlined. The rest of the verse is highlighted. Being justified, now the underlined word is next, freely. Freely, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is mind-blowing stuff here. Imagine how mind-blowing it was back in the first century. Wow. Redemption free. To the Gentiles, they had their pantheons of gods, different gods and idols that they looked to. To the Jew, were monotheistic, but they went into idolatry and they went into the law. But yet, the free gift of salvation is upon all those who believe. I think we find that in chapter 4. Now, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Nothing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The propitiation, this full satisfaction for God's justice and judgment, was in Christ Jesus. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. It's not that you went into some box and confessed your sins to somebody. Jesus Christ forgave you through the cross. He took your sins. And what did you get in exchange? I always like the t-shirts that say, my family went to such and such place and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. They have those, they actually have t-shirts that say that on it. But yet, Jesus took our sin and exchanged that sin for righteousness. That's more incredible than you taking your 5-cent can to the redemption center and they give you $1 billion for it. I thought I was only supposed to get 5 cents. No, today, special, blue light special. You get $1 billion for a can just if you act in this time. That's not how it works with God. His blood has paid for all of our sins. I can't stop. It will be back here in a while too. Where's boasting then? You don't have anything to boast of if God did the work of redemption, right? Some people do boast. I was circumcised. I was baptized. I give $1 billion a year. I do this. I'm a good philanthropist. I walked a little lady across the road so she wouldn't get hit. All these different things, you're boasting. Others would boast on how many numbers they have. Well, God, you're happy with me. We have 1,000 that go to this church. You know what I say? The body of Christ, our little church, we may have like hundreds of thousands of people out there that are fellow believers. All in one general body. Think of that for a second. The gospel has gone throughout the world. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So if you want to be obedient to the law, obey the law of faith. And what does the law of faith say? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, in closing. Therefore, we conclude, I'll conclude this morning too, the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith, being made free by faith, having all righteousness by faith. Amen. The simple gospel. Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and being risen again. That sums up the gospel. Believe that he did that for you, and you have justification. You're made right with Christ, and immediately all the spiritual blessings belong to the person who trusts, who believes. Amen.